Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And please remove any barriers and distractions, even that we might hear your voice, not Steve's voice, but in all that's said, that we might hear what you're saying and might focus on what your Holy Spirit is saying to us individually. We ask your help, Lord, and that you would illuminate our hearts and we draw near to you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. I think the law of God kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. Even Paul wrote that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And the law is given by God, and it's God's standard, and it reflects God's character. And as you know, Jesus said that you could sum the law up in two commandments: love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment. And if you get those two down, you don't even have to read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those other laws. And loving God, you know, with all our hearts, I mean, how should we love God? Just with our feelings and our emotions and put our heart into it and feel it. Or should we love God with our mind, our understanding? Or should we just love God with our volition, our will, with our strength? Not, no matter how we feel, we just choose to love God. Yes, all of the above. To love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And, you know, what we love reveals something about us. If we love something low and base and trivial, that says something about our character. If we love something that's high and noble, that also says something about us. Even God himself, when he looks through the universe and through everything that exists, what do you think he loves most of all? He tells us some of the things he loves and some of the things he hates. You know, he loves a humble and contrite spirit that trembles at his word. He takes note of that person. He hates a haughty spirit. He hates feet that are swift to run to evil. Doesn't say he hates the person. He hates the action. But of all the things that God loves, what he loves the most is himself. It kind of sounds strange, but there's nothing in all of that exists, I don't want to say all the universe, but even outside the universe, that's better and higher and more good and more glorious and more noble and more holy and more pure love than God himself. And that's why he loves the Son. When he looks at the Son, he is the image of God. He is God's self-image. And so God loves the Son. The Son is beloved, and the Son loves the Father. And we're called to enter into that love. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. Our neighbor, not some abstract person far away somewhere, but you know, the people that cross our path every day, the people in the supermarket or the next door neighbor or the person across the street or the people in the shop or people at the office, people at school, our family members. Jesus says we should have the same concern for their interest we have for our own, to be as concerned for them as we are for number one. That means when you sell a car, you're not just thinking about the price you're going to get and your interest. You're thinking about the person that needs the car and his interest. Does he have enough money to afford it? Can I help him? Does he really need the car? Or when I rent an apartment, I'm not just thinking about it from my point of view, but what about the person that needs the apartment? You know, and I have a dilemma here when I talk about this, is that I don't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I don't love my neighbors myself. I'm basically fine. I'm a very selfish person. If I'm not selfish, I'm lazy. And I haven't improved a lot in all the years I've been a Christian. It's still, that seems to be my basic nature. That's just my natural tendency. And it's a real dilemma because I have no problem understanding these commands. It's not a problem with my mind. I don't need to study the Bible more. I know it. I know these two commands at least, and I agree. I agree this is the best possible way to live. The problem is in the execution. And the law was given to bless us. You know, God says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. You won't be like the nations around you. You won't have the sicknesses and the diseases and the afflictions and the war and the problems that they have. But if you don't do this, then you're going to have all the problems that they have. So this law, which is holy and good, the problem is I'm not. It's not anything wrong with the law. The problem's in me. And this thing that's intended to be a blessing for me is a curse. It curses me because I don't do it. And I'm not saying I should do it. I shouldn't do it. I'm not saying it's excusable. I'm not saying it's some high ideal that we should aim for, because the law doesn't say I'll be blessed if I aim for this ideal. It says I'll be blessed if I do it. Okay, so the love of God, God is a jealous God, you know, and it says if we love the world, by that meaning the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, status, seeking my own reputation, and the lust of the flesh, you all know what that is. All of these other affections that can come in and draw my heart away, says the world is an enemy of God. The whole system is built on this. And it's an enmity with God. And if I side with the enemy, how it's like being an adulterer to God. He loves me so fiercely. And I'm loving his enemy. I'm loving the values that are in opposition to him. You know, not too long ago, Kit and I were in Atlanta. And suppose, I was just thinking of an illustration when we were in Atlanta. What if I had said to Kit, you know, Kit, CNN headquarters is here in Atlanta. And those of you who were here last week will know what I'm talking about. I said, this CNN anchor lady, I probably could call them, and I'd just like to take her out to lunch, you know, and I really like her, and I'd just love to treat her for lunch. But don't worry, Kit, you're still number one. I love her too, but she's number two. You're number one. How do you think that would go over? How would that go over in your house? So God is a jealous God, and he says your love for me, if you want to follow me, unless you hate, very strong word. Of course, it's hyperbole. It's an oratorical device. He says, unless you hate your father and mother and your wife and your children and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And so another gospel says, unless you love me more than all of these things, you can't be my disciple. Our love for Jesus Christ, for God, should be so much greater by comparison that it looks like hate. It's just a disregard of my own interests and even the interests of those dearest to me. Now we know Jesus said, you know, that we should, husbands should love their wives. And he said that Jesus said that you should honor your father and mother, and if you follow these Jewish traditions that you don't have to do that and you're not really looking after them, supporting them, that's wrong. So he taught you should care for your parents, and he also, the Bible also says that anyone that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So obviously Jesus is saying something else here when he says hate. When he's talking about, you know, I don't think you could really provide protection for your wife and for your children if you didn't love God more than them. If I just gave in to whatever my daughter wanted, I was going to say my wife, but I looked down, better say my daughter, and I let her manipulate me just so she would be happy at that moment. But sometimes we, for the sake of Christ, we deny ourselves and we even deny our closest ones. And out of that comes blessing. And if we don't do that, out of that could come a curse. But our love for God has to be so much higher. I don't think this is easy. I mean, could I look in the eyes of my only daughter and say, I love God so much more? That is not easy. What was that like for Abraham to let go of his only son? Or for God to let go of his only son? You know, this is not something that's easy, but it's not an ideal. It's the command to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it condemns me. It condemns me so much. There's two ways I can resolve it. It's living with this. It's like schizophrenia. I know it's righteous and true. I know I agree with it. With my mind, I can't not agree with it. My mind affirms the morality of God. I can't escape it. But I can't execute it. And that is a wretched, wretched state to be in. So how to resolve it? One way is to lower the bar and just say, well, this is just an ideal, and compare myself with other people, and Jesus didn't really mean that. And that isn't going to work, because he did mean it. I know better. The other way I could resolve it is to be in denial and pretend I really do observe what Jesus said, and that's pride. So it's a real mess. It's a real fix. Let's look at what Paul says here in Romans 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So I want to do what is right, but I don't. And the things I actually do, I would be ashamed and mortified if you knew some of the things I did. I would be so humiliated. And things I hate is what I end up doing. This is the way Paul describes our condition. And how does he respond? He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. Even an atheist is a slave to God's law. You know, I don't think atheism was even in the dictionary up until 100 or so years ago. But now I think 16% of the U.S. population are professing atheists. And Most atheists, I think, believe in materialism, that the material world is all there is, and the rest would be an illusion. So if you're logically consistent with that worldview, any human action is just a result of electrochemical processes in the brain conditioned over millions of years of evolution. And you can't label it good or bad. It's just a result, a chemical result. For a person to kill a man or a person to care for a man, there's no difference. You say there's a moral difference. One is good and one is bad. Well, that's an illusion. That's an interpretation. That's a subjective thing you put on it. But in reality, it's just a result. That would be logically consistent with a materialistic point of view. But there's no human being that can be logically consistent with that. Everybody inside has God's law written on their hearts. Because every time they criticize someone, they show they have a moral code. And when they do the same thing themselves, they condemn themselves by breaking their own moral code. It's probably one of the reasons in our society we have more guilt. We have more atheism and godlessness, but we have more guilt, more neuroses and psychoses and shame, to the point that our mental health services at every place in America are totally overwhelmed, like it's never been before. Because people may justify what they do. It's all right to cheat on my wife because of this or that reason, or to not be a father to the children and abandon them, or whatever it is, you still have guilt. And that guilt has consequences. So people are slaves in their mind to God's law. They can't get away from it. It's written on their hearts. But in my sinful nature, they're slaves to law of sin. They know what is right, but they're powerless to execute it. So Paul says he's been delivered out of this situation through Jesus Christ. So we turn the page to chapter 8 and see what that is. See how we're delivered. He talks about life in the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there's the first line is missing there. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're not condemned by the law. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law says, so that sinneth shall die. It's destructive. Sin has the seed of destruction. But what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. And it says Christ paid the penalty of the law. He suffered that death and that curse and took that curse upon Himself and freed us from it, from the consequences of it. But the other thing that happened is God, when we believed the message of the cross and the message of Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, God's own nature. Our nature is hopeless. If you're in perspective, it's just a bottomless pit. I don't think I've ever done anything from a pure motive in myself. But it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's no encouragement there. But those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. What the flesh is just the Bible's word for self-effort, the human nature, the natural man. Just do what's natural. It's natural to be selfish, right? It's natural to look out for number one. And the law, and those who live according to their nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, for it cannot do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. It's just two different ways of serving God. You serve God in your own strength and your own effort. You won't please God. You can't. It has a smell of glorifying the person. The person that serves in the Spirit, you sense this person has this treasure in earthen vessels. He's a vessel of clay, very fallible. It's not about him. It's about the treasure inside, about the Holy Spirit within him. And that's the difference in the flesh and the Holy Spirit. So the key here is, how do we live in the realm of the Spirit? How do we live according to the Spirit? How do we walk by the Spirit? Now this is the big, big question, isn't it? I mean, for me, this is a journey. It's something I don't think I've got all figured out, and I'm learning about. I wonder, if you weren't bashful, what you would say. How do you live by the Spirit? I'm sure you have some thoughts on this. And I'll just share a couple of things this morning that when I was became a Christian, I was around 16, 17 years old, and then I went to college, and I was working my way through college. So every 3 months, I was on what they call a co-op program. For one quarter, you would work in the industry, and the other quarter, you'd have classes. So I was in for my work. I was working for NASA in Huntsville, Alabama. And when I had just a new Christian, and I was there in Huntsville, and I went to my landlord, and I said, can you tell me where there's a Baptist church nearby? And he said, well, what denomination? I said, well, Baptist. He said, yeah, but what denomination? And I realized in Alabama, that's probably all there is Baptist. And it's what denomination of Baptist. He said, you want Seventh-day Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Snake Handling Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Fundamental Baptist. And I said, I don't know. So I started visiting churches because I had come to Christ, but I had no assurance I was really saved. What I would hear in that day, and this was very common, is that if you are saved, you're going to know it. And do you know it, brother? Well, I don't know. I haven't had any special, you know. I think, you know, just before I went to college is when I really trusted Christ. And I had a lot of doubts, and God met with me. But it wasn't, I mean, I wasn't smoking and drinking and carousing, you know. I was just, my sins were more subtle and hidden, and I continued to struggle with some of them even after coming to Christ. So I wasn't sure I was saved. I couldn't point to that kind of an experience. And they would, so if you don't save, then you don't know it, then you're not saved, that kind of thing. So I would go to the fieriest church I could find, the most emotional, the most, you know, thundering, fiery speech and sermons that I could listen to. I thought, if I'm going to get it, that's where I'll get it, you know. And that was my standard, just to find the most fire and brimstone I could find. And I could tell you about some of these services where they had coffins, they had, you know, it was just, but I would go forward. And these pastors, I'd have three or four pastors around me praying with me. And they'd pray, and I'd say, well, how is it, brother? And I'd just say, I'm sorry, I'm still not sure. They'd pray again, you know. Well, how is it, brother? I don't know, I'm still not sure. And then they would kind of give up and give me some good words of encouragement, send me home.
to another Baptist church.
Right. One day, I just happened to pick up a book by Ironsides, and it was called Full Assurance. And I read that book, and it was not taking a proof text here or there, but it was just expounding the scriptures passage after passage on the meaning of the cross. And that our assurance came not from looking at how much faith we had or not looking at our experience, but looking at what Jesus did on the cross. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said that was a picture of Christ lifted up on the cross and people were healed. And it made so much sense. The Holy Spirit just spoke through the scriptures, not through the evangelical parlance that I heard at the time, you know. And since then, you know, I haven't had the struggles with that I had. It just, the peace of God and the joy when I began to look at the cross and realize what Christ had done for me, not what I was doing. That's why I like the song this morning, Standing on the Promises. And I think shortly after I read that book, and I was in one of these church services, and they sang Standing on the Promises, and I said, yeah, that's it. That's it. So, why do I say all of that? We're talking about living in the realm of the Spirit. I think that's where it starts. It starts by faith. And faith in what God has done. So look at the experience of the Galatians. I think this is exactly what Paul did for the Galatians, what Ironsides did for me. These Galatian believers, Gentiles, they weren't the chosen people of God. They didn't go to the synagogue. They didn't follow the Jewish law and the teachings. And Paul painted a picture before them of Christ dying on the cross for them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So the one thing this passage tells me is we experience the Holy Spirit as a result of putting our faith in God, our dependence in Him, not on our own efforts. And you see these Christians from Jerusalem, with Jewish background Christians, not Gentile, they came up and they met these Gentile believers, which was quite radical at that time, that Gentiles were coming into the kingdom, and they're going to check them out, you know. Well, you don't observe the Jewish holidays, and you don't do this, and you don't obey this law and this law. Well, yeah, you need to do these things. You need to get circumcised. What's that? That? And so suddenly all this joy and all this working of the Holy Spirit among them, it became like a burden, a yoke was put on them. And Paul was furious. He said, this is a perversion of the gospel. And you're going back to what you did before. You had this going back into slavery. You knew right and wrong, and you knew you weren't able to do it. And you were in slavery, and God, Christ, set you free. And I drew a picture for you of Christ on the cross. How could you? Just when you experienced God's power and His working, was it because of your moral attainment? Was it because of your faith? So to experience, to walk in the realm of the Spirit, it's dependence on Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. I am the vine, you're the branches. Colossians, it says, as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. So if you're sitting there and they say this is the first time you've heard this, you can either be fighting it in your spirit or you're trusting the message of God's being reconciled to you, making peace with you on the cross, and accepting you and forgiving you. And if you accept the message and you believe in Christ, you know God's peace and His joy, and you receive the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's worked in you when you say that. And so he says, how do you continue on? What's after that? As you receive Christ, walk in Him. You received Him by faith, you walk by faith. Okay, so how do you do that? And we get to what I really want to talk about, and I don't know if I'll have time to talk much about it. Peter says that God has given us very great and precious promises, so that through these you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So faith, you know, faith in and of itself, faith has an object, and the object here are the promises of God. And he says it's by these promises you participate in the Holy Spirit, in the divine nature. This is how you experience the Holy Spirit. This is how you walk by faith. You look at the promises God has given. This is one way. You look at the promises God has given, and you believe those. You trust those promises. All of us have things we believe. We may not even be conscious of them. You know, when you're, say you were a child and you were growing up, and your teacher, your first grade teacher said, you're never going to amount to anything. You're so dumb. I don't know if any teacher would actually say that, but there might be a few if they get exasperated enough. And you're just a kid. It may have been a parent that said it. It may have been a schoolmate. But if it's a parent or a teacher, they're an authority. You're just a kid. Who are you to argue? You believe them. You don't have any experience to compare. I'll never amount to anything. I'm just stupid. And so you start trying to prove they're wrong, to prove you're not stupid. You become very defensive. You know, you make a mistake and someone points it out and you get angry. I didn't make a mistake. Because deep down you think you're stupid. You've believed a lie. And you already forgot maybe what happened when you were a child. You're already an adult now, but you still deep down believe that lie. And you know who's the father of lies is Satan. And the instrument or the means to fight Satan is the truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples, sanctify him in the truth. Your word is truth. He said to his disciples, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And the promises of God are truths that you can lay hold of and let them become embedded and become what you really deep down believe. Can you think of some promises? You know, I was in Moscow in the subway, and I still remember the exact place where just kind of this revelation came to me and hit me. But I was, it was on a ministry trip, although I don't remember the details, but I just remember this incident. And I was there, and it wasn't the lady from CNN, but it was a very beautiful Russian girl, came down the escalator. And there are some beautiful Russian girls. And I always think it was kind of lonely and oppressive and just heavy. I don't know what the word is, time. It was just a heavy time, a hard time, stressful time. And here's this beautiful girl, and she smiled at me. And all of a sudden, my mind goes in the wrong direction. And I have thoughts I shouldn't have had. You know, I had immoral thoughts. And what Satan does, when he tempts us, and then we take the bait, the next thing he does is accuses us. So that's even almost worse than the the first sin. And so then he begins to say, Steve, you such a hypocrite. People are giving money for you to be here, serving God in Russia, a missionary. And look at you. Look at what you are doing. Representing Christ here. What a hypocrite. You've never gotten any better. You're no more mature than you were the day you first believed. And suddenly I just had a revelation. Yes, Satan, you're right. My flesh has not gotten one bit better. But you know what? I have a resource, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's not my nature. That's God's own uncorrupted nature. And it's a gift that God has given me. And I went from discouragement to rejoicing in that moment, just realizing that truth, that we have this resource. It's not within ourselves. It's not in our own strengths. And yeah, we're disgusting. We're a mess. We're slobs. But we have the Holy Spirit from God. That's a gift. So we have promises. And when Satan accuses us, we have 1 John 1:9, a great promise. If we confess our sins, God promises He will be faithful and just. And just because Jesus died on the cross, just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how many times can you use that verse? Can you wear it out? Peter said to Jesus, if my brother sins against me and I forgive him, and he turns around and does it again, and I forgive him, turns around and does it again and asks me to forgive him, I forgive him. This happens 7 times, Lord. Should I even do it the 7th time? And Jesus says, not 7 times, Peter. 70 times 70. So you can pray that verse 4,900 times, right? Or maybe a few more. I'll probably run out. But all it says is confess. That means to agree. Agree with God. If you don't agree with God, you're not walking in the light. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. That's in that passage. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, in the Greek verse says, continually cleanses us from all sin. So you just keep short accounts. And the blood, there's forgiveness and ongoing forgiveness with God. That's a promise from God. Well, there's another promise. It's good to remember this one before you need 1 John 1:9. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all have a breaking point, probably. I don't know. I've seen and heard or read of people that have broken under torture, and I wonder if there's a point that no man can resist, and it's beyond, you know, his responsibility almost. But God promises 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that's taken you that isn't common to men. So I'm not ashamed to tell you some of my temptations because I know it's common to men. I know I'm not the only one, but I used to think I was, because we don't talk about those things very much among ourselves. You find more honesty in a bar sometimes than you do in the church. But he says, first thing God promised you, it's common to man. Other men experience this. You're not alone, these temptations. Whatever it is. Even says Jesus was tempted in every respect that we are. I just can't imagine that. But he was tempted, but he did not sin. And then it says, God is faithful. There's no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. So I always, don't always believe that truth, but it's true. And Satan will lie to you and say, you're too weak. You're going to fall. You're going to fall again. You've fallen before, you'll fall again. God says the truth. I won't let you, Steve, be tempted more than you can endure, and I will provide a way out if you are tempted. And I can even pray that I won't be tempted. Pray that you not be exposed to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he told his disciples. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. So we have these promises. You know, can you think of any other, can you think of any promises that God has given? This is walking by faith, that we begin to focus on the truths God has given us. And in spite of circumstances, in spite of our feelings, in spite of our experience, we walk in the light of that truth. To me, that's walking in the Spirit. That's being empowered by God, not by myself. By myself, I'll fail. Well, at a later date, I think I'd like to talk more about claiming promises, you know, and just look at some of the promises. I'll give you a list. Abraham, can you imagine, I might have mentioned this earlier, but I just think about what it was like for Abraham in his day. And he must have worked somewhere before he moved and went to where God showed him. And what did he say to his relatives and the people around him that he knew and his friends and the people at work? And, hey, Abraham, where we heard you're moving. Where are you going? God says, I want you to leave your home and go to a place I will show you. So he didn't know where. He says, that way. Well, what are you going to do? Why are you leaving? I'm going to start a new nation. What? You're going to start a new nation? You don't even have one kid. Come on, Abraham, I see you're really serious about this. Where did you get this idea anyway? God spoke to me. Abraham, we don't do that kind of thing around here. You don't just go out and start a nation and you're weird. And he goes out wherever he landed, you know, and there he is, and Sarah isn't getting any younger. And he has to, I don't know if they send Christmas cards back home. I guess not. There wasn't Christmas yet, was there? He sends email back home, you know, with a picture of him and Sarah, no children. Year after year, somebody writes him, hey, Abe, how's the nation coming? Well, Sarah just turned 90. And one day, you know, Abraham, I don't think he was perfect. He talked to Sarah and said, you know, it's obviously you're not going to have any children. And God, you remember, he said about the nation, you know, and we've got this handmaiden here, you know, I think we could, you know, she would make a good concubine and so on. And Sarah agreed, so he tried. This is called serving God in the flesh. He tried on his own to make that promise come true, and we have the Arab-Israeli problem to this day because of that. And so eventually one day, Abraham was out at night, and God said, look up there at the sky. And wow, look at all those stars. And God said to him, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Can you count those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham had no idea how. But he just thought, God, that created all of this. All right, God, I believe you. I believe you. And so at that moment, he believed God. It was a promise from God. And he said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So against all the circumstances, he had a sure promise from God, and that's what he focused on, and that's what gave him faith. I mean, look at what God has said, put our trust in that rather than our circumstances, against all hope, you know. So I know sometimes this is abused, that people put faith in things that God hasn't said, and that's presumption. So if God hasn't said it, you know, and God hasn't given you the faith, don't go around making a fool of yourself and disgracing God. But when God has said it, trust it. And when I was shortly after I was out of college, and I was with a friend, living with a friend in Charlottesville. We went out one day and spent half a day in the woods with our Bibles and notebooks. He went off by himself, went off by myself, just to spend a half a day with God. And I recommend it. And I spent the time reading through Psalm 119, the largest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the law of God. David says, "Open my eyes that I will behold wondrous things out of your law. Your law is a light unto my path, a lamp to my feet." But there are also many promises there. And there were about four promises I felt God gave me individually from that chapter. And they've stayed with me all through these years. That was almost 50 years ago, I suppose. And they have been... I don't share these with people because it's so precious, so intimate. I just let God work it out. And he's worked it out. And Israel, you know, they went through a lot. And Joshua says in the book of Joshua, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. No matter how many promises God has made, there are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us, by us, to the glory of God. So, we have in the realm of the spirit, unlike in the realm of the law, it depends on our own accomplishment and our own merit. We have forgiveness that's ongoing. We have grace, which is blessing we didn't earn. It wasn't because we did something. Continued blessing. The law came through Moses. The grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John 1 says. We have the promises, great and precious promises. And we have empowerment by the Holy Spirit, by God's own nature within us. We can be empowered to fulfill the law. We can love God and love people through the Holy Spirit in us. So, may the Holy Spirit rest upon you, and may you go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.